I know I say this so often because it helps me so much, but the worship songs that come out of the worship team amaze me each time I preach. And I'm sure it happens to Greg all the time too. But I tell you what, they preached my sermon this morning. From the first song, when it talked about I'm not going to live by what I see or what I feel, and the blind eyes are being opened, I'm preaching on that. I'm preaching on how wide the oceans of God's heart of love are for us. I'm preaching about living for the truth and that the enemy has been defeated and that death couldn't hold Jesus on the cross. Now, isn't that awesome? Unfortunately, I'm going to say it a little more drawn out, okay? So, Father, I just want to thank you so much for your heart, the heart that you have for us, that from before the creation of the earth, you had us in your hearts, and you wanted to set us free, free to be who we are, free to know that we are who you say we are, free to live free from the lies and have our hearts healed beyond what we can imagine. I thank you, Father, that you're going to speak your heart through me this morning and that you are going to persuade everybody's heart that hears these words to know how faithful you are to them day and night, 24 hours a day, day after day, 7 days a week, through the years, through every second of their life. Thank you, Father. Amen. So I want to give you all a little visual about how passionate God is for you. Okay, I just want you to have a little idea of that. We live in a world where we've been conditioned to wear masks. It becomes very comfortable for us. We feel safe. We believe that it'll protect us from the opinions of others. And it also is a means of survival to protect ourselves from our own self-condemnation. Sometimes we can get so comfortable in these masks that we're afraid to take them off. And then sometimes, like with me, I didn't know what was there. So I didn't even know it needed to be taken off. The good news is that we don't have to know anything. We don't have to know the condition of our hearts. God knows it all. He knows everything. And he knows how to bring forth the truth. And it's not by anything that we do. It's just by his own goodness and faithfulness to persuade our hearts. God has seen our attempt to try to hide ourselves from us and from others. And that we've seen that's a solution of how to get free from the bondage of fear. But God's solution is so simple and so effective. It's just the gospel. It's the truth. He uses the faith of the Son of God, the truth, to set us free. We're going to be going through a couple of scriptures this morning, side by side. I felt like God wanted us to see that throughout time, whether you're in the Old Testament, the New Testament, whether it's through Isaiah or whether it's through Jesus, God's heart towards us has always been the same. His goal has always been to set us free so we can live out of what God knows. So the first scripture is Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now this is Isaiah saying this. Then in Luke 4:18, we see Jesus saying almost the identical thing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. And then this part is added, to set at liberty them that are bruised. These scriptures bring emotions of peace and comfort when we read them, don't they? How good God is to care about the poor and the downtrodden and the needy. Sometimes we can be tricked into thinking that these verses don't apply to every single one of us. If you're breathing, these scriptures are for you. But we think we've heard the gospel. Our hearts aren't broken. We aren't held captive. We're not blind. And we aren't bound in prison. Welcome to the world of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were blind as bats and didn't know it and were leading others. We see the same blindness in the disciples on the road to Emmaus when Jesus came and joined them and they didn't even know it was him. He had to open their eyes. And that's what he does with us. So we're going to break down these two scriptures in Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, part by part, to see what God is doing. Isaiah 61:1, the first part says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." And we're going to stop there, and now we're going to go to Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." Both of those scriptures say the Spirit of the Lord is upon Isaiah and Jesus. He is active in Isaiah and Jesus, consumed with the same desire to set you and me free from the lies by persuading our hearts with the truth. He is all over Isaiah and all over Jesus. The Godhead is obsessed with setting us free. That word obsessed means to think about something unceasingly or persistently. God has been thinking about you, planning to set you free since before the creation of the world. If our little minds try to comprehend that, it'll blow our carnal minds. It blew David's mind when he got a revelation of God's passion for man. David said it like this in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." God wants you to think and feel and know that you are equal with God. Now that will blow your mind. It actually takes a revelation from God. He's still persuading my heart. But that's how he created us. That's why it's that way. It's not what we do. God wants us to know that he made us equal to him. That is an obsession in his heart. And I hope today, I know the English language, I find it to be very incapable of expressing God's heart. But I hope that the Spirit of God, in fact, I know the Spirit of God will be persuading your hearts so you can get a revelation of what he wants you to have. But to try to help you a little bit, can you imagine having a child, a beautiful little child, but they think they're a cat? And you watch them throughout their life, crawling around on all fours, licking their arms and their legs, eating out of a bowl on the floor. Wouldn't that just do something to your heart? Wouldn't you do anything? You would move heaven and earth to try to help that child know that they were human. That's how God feels about us. He is consumed with the desire for us to know who we are. That scripture in Isaiah 61:1 And Luke 4:18 says that Isaiah and Jesus were anointed. Anointed. That is an idea of contact, physical contact, or to smear or rub someone with oil. Now, this is the picture that God gave me, and I've been amazed ever since he gave it to me. That's why I did the little kind of fight stance when we started. God showed me the Holy Spirit and God the Father just all over Jesus, just engulfing him, rubbing him down with love and truth and passion, so that Jesus was consumed by the Godhead's desire and love for us. I tried to find a picture that would capture this, but you know, the best thing I found was a little puppy dog on his back with his legs up like that and somebody rubbing his belly. I just couldn't do that. But I saw Jesus, and he was so excited. He was getting this awesome all-over body massage and rub down, saturated, anointed with the heart of God, until his love for us was oozing out of his pores. He was consumed with us and what he was going to do for us. He was enjoying this rub down, and he was immersed in seeing us set free. I saw the Spirit of God like a coach before a boxer goes into a boxing match. And, you know, they just rub them all down with oil until they're just shining. And then I saw Jesus sitting in the ring. And, you know, that bell goes off. And before the bell goes off, the coach is in there and he's just pumping them all up. You can do this. This is going to be awesome. We're going to win this fight. We've got the victory. There's that last song. We've got the victory. That's what I saw. The Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus, all three of them together, getting prepared, getting ready, so excited about what Jesus was going to do for us on the cross. Why was Jesus being anointed like this? We see it again in Isaiah 61:1. To preach good tidings to the meek. Luke 4:18 says, to preach the gospel to the poor. What is the good tidings? What is the gospel? It's the faith of the Son of God that is spoken to our hearts to persuade us that we are the God kind. It's the gospel that declares that you are the apple of God's eye. You are the place that he most wants to be. You are one with him, the spitting image of him, fully acceptable and perfect in his eyes. It is God's heart telling us that the Godhead is so in love with human that they were willing to do everything possible to win our hearts back to them. They were so consumed with this desire that they made a way to send themselves to us in the flesh so that we could see that the glory that is God's is also ours. They wanted us to know that who they are is who we are. They wanted us to know that they never were mad at us. They never were upset or disappointed in us. They wanted us to know that they never moved away from us. They never saw us through our sin. They only saw us in the sin with the mindset to set us free. They wanted us to know that there was nothing that ever separated us from them but the lies that we believed in our own hearts. They wanted us to know that they had removed those lies in the marriage that we had to the Adamic system when Jesus died on the cross. The gospel is good news for us. It says the work is finished. It was done by God himself. You can rest. I want you to try to remember that. I'm going to talk about it a lot this morning. You can rest. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to persuade your own heart. God is 100% faithful, and he will do it. Now we're going to look at who God comes to rescue. He preaches the good tidings in the gospel to the meek and to the poor. Now that word poor means a beggar or somebody that realizes their failure. They're desperate, in need of help. The meek talks about a person that's depressed in their mind or in their circumstances. They're afflicted and lowly. And look at this definition. This just amazed me so much. The idea of looking down or browbeating and abasing yourself. God came to set us free from guilt and condemnation. That is what the meek are. Jesus came to preach this gospel, to tell you that you're perfect and innocent, 100% like God, so you can be set free from this self-condemnation. Do you ever find that you feel guilty? God is coming to you to set you free from that. We all need freedom from self-judgment. Then in Isaiah 61 and Luke 4, it says, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Here we see the same thing. God is concerned about what? Our hearts. He sees that our hearts have been broken. That word brokenhearted means to burst, to break down, break into pieces, destroy, hurt, quench, or tear. I think it's amazing, you know, that word quench. That's kind of a mild word. It just means it's been stifled down a little bit. God doesn't want us stifled. He doesn't want who we are held down by anything. And we've all experienced this in many ways. But we're going to talk this morning about what causes our hearts to be broken. I know this is hard to believe sometimes, but it isn't the circumstances that have happened in our lives that cause heartache. We've believed it all of our lives because when bad things happen, we feel pain. But it isn't the circumstances that cause the pain. It's the lies we believe because of the circumstances. Lies about God, lies about ourselves, and then all the other thousands of lies that come out of those two lies. So how is God going to heal our hearts? If it's lies that broke our hearts, it's the truth that's going to heal them. In John 8, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now we're going to look at, we're getting more to the end of Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. It says, Jesus was anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives and to preach deliverance to the captives. Liberty means to move in freedom. Can you imagine being able to just be yourself? Not ever, ever again worry about somebody else's opinion of you? Can you imagine living like that? That's what God has for us. And then the word deliverance is freedom, pardon, and separation from the thing that's killing us. The things that are killing us are the lies. And then it says the captives. He came to set the captives free. We are the captives. What took us captive? The serpent's belief system. Lies. You know, if the serpent had so much power, he could have killed Adam and Eve, but he couldn't because he didn't have that kind of power. All he could do was speak and tell a lie. But that is what caused our hearts to be broken. And then in Isaiah 61:1, it says, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, Luke 4:18 calls it recovering of sight to the blind. That opening of the prison, it means opening of a dungeon, which is living in darkness, delivered from jail, salvation from sin, and freed from our lies. It also means to open the senses, especially the eyes. And then the word sight in Luke 4 is restoration of sight, recovery of sight, to see everything through the light of truth. So what we're seeing is Jesus came to set us free from lies. That's what both of these scriptures are all about. The word bound and blind. Bound means to yoke or hitch, to fasten, to join, to hold or put in bonds. We were put in bonds by the lies. That's what Jesus wanted to set us free from. And then the word blind, it means opaque, as if smoky, so you can't see clearly. To inflate with self-conceit, which is the opposite of self-condemnation. To be high-minded or lifted with pride. You know, a person that's walking in pride, they're just as deceived as the person that's self-condemned. The person that's self-condemned doesn't know who they are in Jesus. The person that's in pride thinks that they don't need Jesus. Both need to be rescued. And then in Luke 4:18, Jesus said he was anointed to set at liberty them that are bruised. That word liberty is freedom, deliverance, completion, and forgiveness. Now this forgiveness, that word, it's not talking about God was angry with us, and then Jesus came and died on the cross, and now he's not angry with us anymore. God never was angry at us. This word is talking about divorcing us from sin and death. That is what the word forgiveness means. Divorcing us from sin and death. That's what Jesus came to do. Now, God is definitely interested in us knowing the truth of the gospel so we can be saved eternally. He wants us to know that we don't get saved eternally by obeying laws and commandments. In fact, there are no laws and commandments that we could be saved by. They can't ever save us. But he also wants to save us from the everyday lies that rob us of his life, that we live with day in and day out, and we don't even know they're there most of the time. God started forming this sermon in my heart in the healing that I had no idea was coming on January 8th when I read a post from Mark Boyce on Facebook. He's a member of the Dynamic Web Church with Bertie Britz. This is what he posted on that day. He's, meaning God, he's removing all the mountains, leveling the hills, and filling in the valleys. Does a simple fruit of righteousness sure taste good, hey? It just grabbed my heart. And I knew that God, when I read that, God was beginning something. Isn't it amazing? We know so little. We don't have to know that much. God's the one that knows everything. All I knew is, wow, there's something there I don't see in that scripture yet, because I can feel God just saying, there's something really big in there for you. Yet I couldn't see it at that moment. But it grabbed my heart and it grabbed my attention. It comes from the scripture, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I began to realize that God was opening my eyes so could I could see that these scriptures were talking about the condition of our hearts and how God wants to remove the lies and plant his truth in our hearts. It fits perfectly with Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. God is saying his heart is consumed with setting us free. He wants our hearts to be free so we can believe what he believes, feel what he feels, and think what he thinks. It's called God's life flowing through us effortlessly because we are one with him. We're going to go back to verses 3 and 4 in Isaiah 40. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. How do we do that? What is this talking about? God wants to remove the lies that are in our hearts that have twisted our beliefs and made them crooked. How do we allow him to remove those lies and make those places in our hearts straight? How do we prepare that way for God through the desert of lies in our heart? Mark said it doesn't feel good all the time, but the peaceable fruit of righteousness sure tastes good. That's what I'm going to really focus on today. Nobody likes pain. I don't know of anybody that does. Our hearts weren't created to experience pain. So our hearts want to avoid pain at all costs. There are many ways to avoid pain. We can deny it by putting on a happy face when we have a sad heart. We can blame our pain on other people and other circumstances. Adam did that in the garden. He said, "That woman that you gave me, God, I didn't do anything. It was what you did and what she did." We can mask it by burying it below a bunch of other things. We can run from it by staying so busy that we don't have to deal with what's trying to come up out of our hearts. We can protect our own hearts in our own strength by guarding ourselves and keeping ourselves away from the things that bring up the pain. We can hold on to anger as a wall and a protection around our hearts so we don't feel the pain. We can use sympathy to try to soothe the pain by holding on to the circumstances that we wrongly think cause the pain and try to get others to soothe the pain with their sympathy. And then we've got the one that looks so good and it's so bad. Our good works. Let's do some good things so then we'll hide how we really feel about ourselves. What an amazing amount of solutions, complicated solutions that we have to something that God says, "Let me take care of it." And he's got such a simple way to do it. But we use these methods to soothe and hide our pain, thinking that we're really solving it and removing it. We often use a combination of these solutions. I know I have. Most of the time, we don't even know we're doing it. It's so natural to the carnal mind to protect ourselves that we do it effortlessly. Now, I want to talk to you about this bowl. This bowl is a picture of our heart. And we have all these things in our heart. We have life circumstances. We have our busyness. And God, every time something comes up in our lives that starts surfacing the pain, notice I didn't say it caused the pain. It only allows the pain to come, start surfacing to the top. And so that lie starts coming up to the top little by little. And then it gets to the top, and what do? Put it back under there again. Don't let that lie come up. Why? Because we feel the pain, and we don't want to feel that pain. So we deny it. We do more good works. We blame it on other people. And then it comes up again. Something else happens, and the lie begins to surface. God and Jesus are right there, y'all. They're saying, let me show you the truth. I want to rub you down with the truth the way I was rubbed down with the truth. But we say, no, we're going to cover this over. Because we don't realize Jesus is right there. He is right there persuading our hearts. But we get so frantic when we feel the pain because we don't really know that God's going to take care of it. But you know what? He is the one that's persuading our hearts. We don't even have to do that. We don't have to do anything. But when we go through that little thing, which that's how most of us have lived all of our lives, even though we didn't realize it, the pain that comes with that lie that's at the bottom of our heart now is still in there. It's going to come up again the next time a circumstance comes into our life that causes it to surface. Our solutions don't remove the pain or the lies. They just hide them. It's called a low-grade pain. And we do everything we can manage to keep it low-grade. So here, God isn't afraid when the lies and the pain surface. He's going, yay, I'm going to be able to set him free. He's ready. The bell has rung. He's going to go and persuade your heart and tell you what the truth is until we push it all down again. One of my main things was to stay busy. You know, if you stay real busy, at least for me, if I stay real busy, it seems like I'm able to just, I know God loves me. I know I'm precious to him, but I can kind of hold him from going deep into my heart with those truths. And I can think, I know that already. Can't we all say that? I know God loves me. But I tell you what, this week, I cried for 3 days because I got to experience some of God's love for me and how deep it is. It wasn't like what I thought God loved me last week. Not anything like it. So we need to remember when the pain of the lies come up, Jesus is right there. He's standing in our corner. He's excited because he wants to set us free. But instead of doing that, we usually just put that mask back on. And we just say, I'll deal with it myself in one of the ways that we've already mentioned. When we resist feeling the pain, it holds us in the pain of the lies because there's no place for the truth to be able to come into our hearts. There is only one solution to our pain, and that is God persuading our hearts with the truth. Most of the time, we don't even have a clue the lies that are in our hearts. Look at what happens when we allow God to reveal the truth in us. Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How do we see God's glory? How are we going to see God's glory? We're going to see it revealed in us. The glory will be revealed in you as you let God persuade your heart of who you are and how he feels about you. His glory will be revealed in you. It was always there. You were just believing lies so you couldn't see it. So we're going to take a closer look this morning at how God uses the gospel to heal our broken hearts. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That word weight is to bind together by twisting. Bind what together as we wait with God? Our hearts being intertwined with God's heart. His beliefs intertwined so that you believe what he believes. So that you think what he thinks. So that you feel what he feels. Now, there's a four-letter word for you. We can't wait in our own strength. This is not a formula. It won't work. Only God can do it. He does it by persuading our hearts. But so many times we find it so hard to rest and wait, especially when we're feeling that pain. We have a hard time giving up the ghost, just giving up, surrendering, and say, God, I'm going to let you take care of this. Instead of me trying to fix this pain and take away this pain in my own strength, I'm going to let you free me. That's not an easy thing to do. In fact, it's an impossibility for us. It, too, is a work of God in our hearts. We really don't have anything to do. Just let God be God. But we have a hard time doing nothing to stop the pain and letting God do everything. But it's God's work in us, not ours. God has really been persuading my heart that when I'm in pain, that means the lies are coming to the surface. Even though I hurt, it's good news. It means I'm getting ready to be set free. Guess what? As the pain gets worse, freedom is right on the other side. If I can just relax and trust God that he will take care of it. Trusting God isn't our work either. You know, I think we have tried to make everything about God a work. I spent many years trying to trust God. I did everything I could to trust God. I read the Bible more. I prayed more. I went to more Bible studies. I went to conferences. I went across the country. And you know, it's really deceptive because while you're there, you really feel like your faith is being pumped up. But then when you get home, and then you've got those same lies that come up, I don't know about y'all, but for me, I'm going to be honest. I couldn't trust God a lot of times. And I would go through that, and God would set me free on the other side. And then I would say, oh, I just remember this so well. God, I will never doubt you again. I am going to trust you every time from now on until the next thing happened. And then I didn't trust him again. So you know what I did? I tried harder. Well, you know, praise God, as I was coming to the end of myself, which I did regularly, but, you know, our self-will sometimes, it can rally again and it can go a little longer. But Greg came and he started preaching the truth and told me I didn't have to do anything. That sounded so foreign to me. I'm sure the first time he said that, my eyes went cross-eyed because it was like, tilt, tilt. What do you mean? What's going to happen if I don't do anything? God is going to come in and do it. And that's what we're going to find out. I'm beginning to believe. Notice that word, believe. It's the work of the faith of the Son of God. Not anything I'm doing, that out of this pain that I feel, freedom and truth and deliverance will be born by God. So gradually, it's a God work, not mine. I'm not trying to remove the pain or deny it in my own strength. I'm not trying to deny that everything's okay. I'm not trying to blame somebody else that it's their fault. I'm not trying to mask things over and bury them. I'm not running from staying so busy. You know, it is amazing. The strangest thing happens to me. Every time I am forced to let go of being busy, I receive the greatest revelations and healings from God. And I know why. It's because I'm not running around, because I can't. I can't push those lies down. I'm just resting. And you know how God's been having me rest? This is so foreign to me. I'm playing. Play was a bad four-letter word to me. Because of my upbringing, I never could play. I never could relax. I never could have fun. Because life was serious. And if I didn't do everything right, and if I didn't help people constantly, the burden was on me. It was a horrible way to live. Even as a child, I didn't play. I was always helping. When I had cleaned my mother's house and dusted and everything, I would go next door to the lady that had four little kids. She was thrilled to see me every day. But you know, my heart was broken. My heart felt like I had to work and work and work to earn God's acceptance. And now God tells me he loves doing puzzles. Our hearts are filled with puzzles, but God loves doing puzzles with me. He's teaching me to play. He's teaching me I can rest. He's teaching me I don't have to do the work because he's going to do it. He's persuading my heart. Jesus rested in the pain that he experienced on the cross because the Holy Spirit was right there encouraging him, persuading his heart. I will never leave you or forsake you. I am right here. I will raise you up. And Jesus rested and didn't come down off of that cross. He trusted that he didn't have to justify himself. He didn't have to save his own life. He trusted that God was going to do it for him. I am slowly being persuaded that I can rest in the pain. I can give up the ghost and let God remove the lies for me instead of me trying to hide them. I didn't do anything to produce this trust. All I did was keep letting myself hear truth. That was it. Let the Son of God's faith persuade you about who you are. There was a popular song in the 1980s. It was named, "It Hurts So Good." Well, when the lies are coming to the surface, there can be a lot of pain. But remember, it's not the circumstances or what somebody said or did that caused the pain. It's the lies. They are what's causing your pain. So the outcome is we can get healed quicker and enjoy God's kind of life more and more as we let that hurt. Bring those lies to the surface and let God remove them. This week, I experienced such an amazing healing, which produced about 20 other healings right after, because this one lie that I had in my heart that I thought had been dealt with already, it affected so many areas of my life. But I had been in this pain, I say, for 30 years, even though I didn't realize it, but it was really all of my life. So for all of my life, I've been robbed in many ways of the life that God had for me. Now, before I share this, I want you to know that Larry is okay with me sharing this. It's something we experienced together a long time ago, and I want to say before you judge him the way I did, that he's a wonderful, loving husband and father. We've always loved each other, and we knew God put us together, but we've had some really rough times because of what he did or I did. No, because of the lies that were in our hearts. So many years ago, when Larry and I had five small children, Larry was working for an oil company. He was an offshore superintendent for about 3 years. And during that time, every day he had to get up at about 3 in the morning and drive to Venice. That's quite a drive. This was 30 years ago, so we're talking about really bad roads, single highways. And when he got there, he got on a helicopter and had to fly to all these different platforms in the Gulf. Well, I was home with the kids. Larry would come home, drive all, take the helicopter back from the platform to Venice, get in the car, drive home from Venice. That went on for 3 years. Well, after a while, I got very discontented. Larry would come home, he would sit down, eat dinner, and go to sleep. Sometimes he almost went to sleep in his food. And I became very discontented. I was desperate. I wanted to spend time with him. This was my husband. After all, I should have a relationship with him. He should spend time with me every day. He spends all this time with his job. What about me? I have 5 small kids. There were things I needed to talk to him about. I needed his help. So I went to him. And I expressed my dissatisfaction with his behavior. Hopefully we're all learning how good that works. Well, I figured he would apologize to me and say, I'm so sorry, I didn't realize. But that's not what he said. What he said shocked me so much. He was very frustrated, and he said, I tell you what, I'll keep working and support you and the kids, and you can just go find yourself another good old boy to spend time with you. Wow. I thought, what are you saying? Is that what you want me to do? Would you rather me go get some good old boy? Is being with me that awful and difficult for you that you would rather me go get another man to spend time with me? Well, I guess he regretted saying that, and a few days later he said, look, this is the deal. You need time with me. I am going to sit at the kitchen table every night between 7 and 7:30. I will be totally available for you during that time and only that time. Do you think that appealed to me? That did not appeal to me. Do you think I ever went and talked to him once? No, not even one time. I was hurt. When he said that to me that first time, I guarded my heart. I already had a lot of lies that I was believing that I was unlovable anyway. And that set me up to believe this is what I'm seeing again. My husband doesn't love me. I need to guard my heart. I believed he didn't want to spend time with me, he didn't love me, and he was just hanging around to support the kids because he loved them. Now, as a little girl, I grew up believing that I was not lovable. The lie was already in my heart. Okay? Remember, circumstances happen, lie comes up. It wasn't what Larry said. It was the lie that I believed. If the lie was not there, I would have gone to him and said, what in the heck are you talking about? You want me to go get another man? But no, I didn't talk it through with him. I curled up into my own little shell with the lie that I believed since I was a little girl. And I said, I am not lovable. And there is nothing I can do to make this man love me. Those were the things that I believed because of what I experienced. So I was expecting in my heart that that would happen at some point with Larry. Lies put expectations in our hearts for the same thing to happen over and over again. It makes you predisposed. It sets you up for the next thing that's going to come. Because it isn't the thing that's the problem, it's the lie. It will continue to surface again and again and again. Let me say it again. Lies put expectations in our hearts for the same thing to happen over and over again. Now, all this stuff was deep in my heart. I didn't realize it on the surface. So what I did, I thought I really did the right thing. I continued to pour my life into my children, and I turned to God to fill those empty places that I felt that Larry wasn't there for me. I really got involved in a couple of Bible studies, and I enjoyed my life with God and my kids. I learned how to play the guitar, and I learned how to worship God, just he and I, and I thought things were really good. I thought it was okay. And because Larry and I do love each other, it felt like it was okay. But God knew better. Now remember, this happened about 30 years ago. Recently, in the last several months, Greg preached two sermons that healed my heart of so many lies I believed about God, which enabled me to begin to trust God in a way that I couldn't trust him before when I'm in pain. So instead of trying to run from the pain or deny it, I was able to rest and say, God's going to take care of this for me. The first sermon that he preached was, did Jesus really believe God had forsaken him? If you believe that God forsook Jesus when he was on the cross, dying for your sins, how are you going to ever trust him to not forsake you when you find yourself in yours? It is an impossibility. But, you know, I believe God forsook Jesus on the cross, but I had no idea of the damage that had done in my heart until I heard that sermon and God began persuading my heart. He would never forsake me. When I'm in that pain, he's not going to forsake me. When I'm struggling with something that I know is wrong, he's not going to forsake me. That's when he's there, loving us, pampering us, persuading us with how he feels about us. The second sermon that Greg preached was Peace for People Struggling with Sin. And Greg shared what God does for people that are struggling with sin. It's taken from Exodus 34, verses 1 through 9. And this is a little small part out of the sermon, actually out of the notes from the Bible study that Jay did, but it's word for word what's in the sermon. I will by no means, God says, pass over the guilty with who I am. I am merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. I will by no means pass over anyone who is burdened with sin with my compassion. When you're struggling, when you're in pain, the lies are coming up, you want to take care of that pain for yourself. God is right there. He's with his compassion, with his affection. And it says, and with the very nature, his nature of goodness itself. God is full of goodness and truth for you when that pain is coming up. And he says, I will visit all generations with who I am, to take away their iniquity and to take off of them the wages of their sin, which is death. I recommend that you listen to those two sermons again. They're on the back table, the little square table to the left. I asked Larry to burn extra CDs. God used those two sermons very powerfully in my heart to persuade me that I could trust him and rest when I was in pain. That he's able to remove the lies and plant the truth in my heart. I don't have to do anything to protect my heart. The freedom that I've experienced since those two sermons has been amazing. The pain that has come up has been amazing because I'm not all the time, I'm not there 100%. I'm not all the time squashing it down under all those things. But it's not me doing the work, y'all. It's God. He has persuaded me so much that he's trustable that it's becoming effortless for me to trust him. It's just happening with no work on my part. I began to realize that God saw that pain I was in for 30 years. He's been trying to heal me of the fact I've thought for 30 years that my, and this is low grade, okay, under the heart, deep buried. I didn't live out of it on the surface every day. But I didn't think I was lovable. If I'm not lovable, therefore, how can my husband love me? See, the lie is what caused it. He has gone to the moon and back to try to prove to me that he loved me. And you know what? He could not. Because he couldn't take the lie out of my heart. His good works didn't have the power to take the lie out of my heart. My good works didn't have the power to take the lie out of my heart. But wow, God came and he did it. And I wasn't even thinking about Larry when he did it. Tuesday, he just came and plunked it in there. And all of a sudden, I was in the kitchen, but all of a sudden, he showed me Larry sitting at the kitchen table 30 years ago, waiting for me to talk to him. And all the pain began to come up in my heart that he didn't love me. But worse than that, that I was unlovable. He had the right to not love me. Do you see the mentality that I had because of a lie that came way as a little girl? That one lie put an expectation in me that it would continue to happen over and over and over again. So Tuesday, God shows me that picture, and he says, I want to heal your heart. I want to persuade your heart of the truth. Actually, I thought I had already been healed of it. And I said, God, but I turned to you for help. I poured myself into you and the kids, and I let Larry off the hook. God said, yes, I did stop trying to get my life and happiness from Larry. And I want to stop there for 1 second and just say this. If you think you can get your life and happiness from another person, you are setting yourself up for a very big fall. The only place that we get life and happiness is from God. It is an unfair expectation to put that on any other person. Then God told me, he said, you never brought the lie to me about Larry not loving you. Wow. I didn't even realize that I could have brought that lie to him. See, because it was the truth in my heart, what did I think God would do with the truth when I brought it to him? He'd just say, that's right. He doesn't. I didn't want to go to God and hear that. But see, that wasn't what God was going to tell me. I had protected my own heart in my own strength from the lies that I believed that I was not lovable and that Larry couldn't love me. I guarded my heart against him so that he could never hurt me again. It didn't manifest in ugliness or fighting. I just was like about that far away from him. I always stayed back at a distance. I didn't want to let myself trust him because I didn't want to get hurt bad like that again. So I prevented both of us from experiencing the depth of love that God had for us to have. Okay, now we're going to go back to the 30 years. So Larry was full of exhaustion. Physically, he was exhausted. Mentally, he was exhausted. Emotionally, he was exhausted. He was not a petroleum engineer. He was an aerospace engineer. He didn't know how to solve the problems that were offshore. They just put him out there expecting he would very quickly. But God had put him in that job. And so he was experiencing all these horrendous problems. And he had to go to God repeatedly for help. But he was under so much pressure that there was no way that I could understand. And the lie that predisposed my heart to believe that he didn't love me was already there. So that's what I was going to believe. So Tuesday, God showed me that Larry was giving everything he had for me during that time. Every drop of his being, every moment driving back and forth and being offshore was for me and the kids, because he loved me and he loved our children. And then he showed me that I was trying to get Larry to do something that he was not capable of doing. See, I judged him and I said, you are capable of doing this, because I only had 3 puzzle pieces. I had no clue what he was experiencing offshore. I was trying to get him to do something that he couldn't do. And it was all based on a lie. The fear of that lie, that I was not lovable as a child, had surfaced. And it told me that Larry didn't love me. 30 years later, that lie was still down under the busyness, the denial, the everything else, the chocolate, the everything else that I had done to push that lie down and that pain down. Since Tuesday, the change in me has been amazing. But the number one thing above amazing is it was effortless. I did nothing. What a way to live, that we don't have to heal our own hearts. We don't have to push the pain down. God's got the solution. He knows when we're hurting. He knows what the lie is that's causing it. So often we don't even have a clue. But he knows. And the gospel is the solution. Just hearing who you are. Like I said, the healings have come one after the other. Because I believed I was unlovable, whenever I did something that I called wrong or a mistake, I didn't ever want to share it with Larry, because he already didn't love me. How would he feel if he knows I did that too? See, it was there, always under the surface, always producing fear and bondage in my heart, but low-keyed most of the time. But like I said, when I did something wrong, what I judged to be wrong, we're learning now it's not all about wrong and right. But when I judged that I had done something wrong, I couldn't go to him. So the healing happened on Tuesday. Amazing things began happening. The very next day, I did something that I would have judged, he would judge, it was wrong. Normally, I would have hidden it. I wouldn't have lied, but I just wouldn't have said it. But you know, I was able to go right to him and say, this is what I did, because I knew he loved me. Because God had shown me that all that was just a lie. I could all of a sudden be myself with my husband. And you know what he told me? Which he would have done, well, not 30 years ago. We were under the law. 4 years ago, he could have done it. It's not about right and wrong. And he just hugged me. I could have been getting that all these years, all this time. But I didn't know the pain was there from that lie. God is here for you. Jesus is here for you with his faith. He is rubbed down. He is saturated. He is consumed with setting you free with his love and the truth that he says who you are. His desire is to set you free from these lies and the pain that it causes in your heart. He's busy day and night with the Holy Spirit and God our Daddy to set us free from these lies. He's going to do it by persuading your heart of who you are. As you hear the truth, as you hear the gospel, more and more, as those lies come to the surface, effortlessly, you won't need to deal with them in your own strength. You'll be able to let them come to the surface. You will be able to give up the ghost and just say, I know my daddy's got this. He's going to raise me up out of this pain, and I don't have to do a thing. for that to happen. He is persuading your heart and wants you to know that he is here to save you from your worst fears and lies. He will never forsake you. He wants you to be free even more than you do. I'm always surprised when a secular group sings lyrics that are the God kind. God's flowing through them, and maybe they know it, but I think lots of times it's effortless and they don't even realize it. In 1965, okay, but some people here know that time and remember it. There was a group, don't y'all laugh, the younger people in here, the Knickerbockers was their name. And they recorded a song named Lies. And the song kind of goes like this. Lies, lies, you're breaking my heart. Lies, lies, you're breaking my heart. 1965. God's heart is flowing through these guys, persuading their hearts. It's the lies that break our hearts. Nothing else. And nothing else but God can set you free from those lies. Isn't it good to know, to finally be able to let God set us free? He will persuade your heart so you can trust him to do it for you. Father, I thank you that the Godhead is so rubbed down and saturated and anointed and consumed and obsessed with filling our hearts with the truth so we can know who we are and we won't be held in bondage and pain caused by the lies that we have believed. We thank you that we don't have to do anything. You are going to persuade our hearts that we can trust you. You're going to persuade our hearts that we can rest when the pain is there. You're going to persuade our hearts with the truth, so that the lies can be dealt with and removed, and so we can be set free and know the truth and live out of your life instead of our own fears. We thank you, God, that we can rest in who you are and do no work. Amen.